So welcome this evening to the core. It's great seeing you all here. So who's a student here for the first time? Well, first thing you actually see those hands? It's always embarrassing, they always ask this silly question, don't they? Well, it's great seeing you guys, and it's very massive welcome for you coming here this evening. It's great to have you here. And who's here for the first time ever who's not a student, just happens to be here? Anyone new on here? It's always Chris Sullivan.
Gosh.
Anyway, it's good having you new guys here this evening. So what we're going to do, following on from last week, I began to lay out something of what God has called us as a church to be part of and what God is calling us to. And there's four areas I believe the Lord is calling us to. Last week we looked at that God's called us the church to be ones who welcome the outsiders in. And we looked at the whole idea that God's intention is that those on the outside looking in will become those on the inside reaching out. And God's call upon this church is we'll be a church that welcomes those who are in our community, who are outside these doors, that they'll be part of what God is doing in this church. God will transform them by the power of the Holy Spirit through His Word, through relationships, etc. And they will too be part with us, reaching out to this community. So this evening what we're going to be talking about is worship. And I've called this evening, Worship Will Be the Sign. And we're going to look at two situations. One, of the woman at the well. And two, in Ezekiel 47, about the water flowing from the temple. So that's what we're going to be talking about. So before we do, let's pray. So Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for all you're teaching us at this time, Lord. Thank you for all you're teaching me at this time. Thank you, Lord, that your heart is passionate for those who love you and those who do not know you yet. And Lord, we just pray by your grace, by your mercy, and by your wisdom, you transform your people into people that reach out to those who do not know you. Lord, we pray that we'll be a church that worships you with everything we've got. We pray, Lord, that we'll be a church that's committed to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can transform the situations you put us in. And Lord, I pray that we will not keep the good news inside these walls, but we will take it out of here into the places that you lead us to. And so, Lord, stir us up. I believe they're the things that are on your heart. And Lord, we can do nothing without you. And I just pray tonight you continue to work with us and have grace to us, Lord, because we're such slow learners. But Lord, help us to learn, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'd like to turn with me to John 4, which can be found on page 1066. Doesn't work over here, the Battle of Hastings, does it? No. And here we have the story of a Samaritan woman. And here we have Jesus had been walking through Samaria to get to the place he wanted. And on the way to getting to the place he wanted to get to, he came to a well. He comes to the well, he's exhausted, he's sitting there, and the Samaritan woman is also at the well. And Jesus says to the woman, he says, "Will you give me a drink?" And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus had answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you had five husbands, and the man that you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and it's now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I am who speaks to you. I am he." That's quite an answer, isn't it? Whew, can you imagine that? And so in this story, we have the story of the woman at the well, as we just had read to us. And in this, you have an indication of a woman who has a broken, her life has been littered with broken relationships. She's had five husbands, and the woman and the man she's living with now is not a husband. And so in this particular encounter with Jesus, the first thing that Jesus does at the well is not to tell her about her broken relationships. It's not to tell her about the things in her life that haven't worked. It's not to say, "Gosh, look at this issue in your life you need to sort out." What was the first thing he showed her? He showed her where to find living water. And he points to the fact that a cup of water will last an instant, doesn't it? You drink it, and after a while you're thirsty again. But Jesus says this, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." And so Jesus' revelation to this woman is that God is the living water. He then sees what's going on in her life. But what he does, he provides her with an image, a vision of hope for her life, that God wants to bring living water to her. He wants to bring those things in her life which have caught her up, the broken relationships. He wants to turn them around by bringing water that will bring life to her. And then what does he do? After he says to her that you've been married five times, the one you're living with, what does he do? He doesn't say, he teaches her about worship. He teaches her how to find the living water. And Jesus says this. The woman says, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is Jerusalem. Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." And so the Lord Jesus here is teaching her, revealing to her about the incredible insight about worship. Can you imagine a Samaritan woman who's been on the outside of society, meets with Jesus, he tells her about living water, tells her what's going on in her life, and then teaches her about worship. Even the Jews didn't know this revelation at this particular period of time. And Jesus says that worship is not going to be, it will no longer be about a mountain or a city. It will no longer be about worshipping what you do not know. For true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For these are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. And if you go on to John 7, Jesus at the Feast of the Tabernacles, it's basically a harvest festival, is what a number of churches in the city and the countryside have been celebrating today. And Jesus stands up in the middle of the harvest festival, the harvest Thanksgiving. And this is a time where the nation came together to thank God for his provision. And he says this, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so Jesus reveals in this that those who come to him, he will give living water. When Jesus dies upon the cross and dies and goes to be with the Father, he then sends what in Acts 2, he sends a spirit. He sends that reviving living water through Acts, and it goes out into all the earth. And so here we see a broken woman who is captured in a lifestyle. We see Jesus not condemning the woman, but pointing to living water that will transform her life. And then what does he do? He points her to worship, true worship, being in spirit and truth. And who do we worship in spirit and truth? And that is Jesus. And that's what we're called to be and called to do in this church. So if you now turn with me to Ezekiel 47, I'll then begin to elaborate on what that introduction is all about. And Ezekiel 47, if someone wants to shout that out to me, it'll be quite helpful. It's on page, it's what? 880. So that's Ezekiel 47. Says from the top, "The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through the water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in. A river that no one could cross. He asked me, 'Son of man, do you see this?' Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, 'This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be a large number of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Gallin. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and the marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing.'" And so that's quite an amazing picture, isn't it? It's from Ezekiel 47. When you begin to see that to start with, think, that's quite a picture. And a bit of context of Ezekiel. The Jews had been captured and were in exile in Babylon. This was as a result of the nation's sin and their worship of foreign gods. They were driven from their homeland by the Babylonian armies, and the temple in Jerusalem lay there absolutely destroyed. And like the woman at the well, the nation had forgotten their first love and had begun to worship other gods. The consequences, like the woman at the well, were broken relationship. The woman had her many husbands. The people in Israel had their many gods. And like Jesus does to the Samaritan, God provides a way to bring her back and to bring the nation back. And so Ezekiel was raised by God as a prophet to call the nation of Israel back. And what's quite extraordinary about this image, this picture, this vision that Ezekiel has, is that the Jews were many, many miles away from their, away from Jerusalem, their center of worship. Jerusalem had been razed to the ground. There's nothing left. They're in captivity to the Babylonians. And even in that particular situation, Ezekiel sees a vision of a restored temple. In the same way as the lady who had those many relationships, God gave her a vision of worship, of Jesus, of living water, of hope. to Ezekiel sees a restored temple, a hope for those in exile, a hope for those. God's intention was to restore those people. So the beginning of this vision starts in the place of where? It starts in the sanctuary. It starts in the place of worship. In verse 1, in the vision, Ezekiel is standing at the entrance of the temple looking towards the east, and he sees waters flowing past the brazen altar. And for me, this is an indication, an insight of what God wants to do with his church. God's move of the Spirit always happens beginning in the place of worship. When we put Jesus first, when we seek the Lord with everything we have in spirit and truth, when we put Jesus at the center and we seek to worship him with everything we've got, we begin to see God release his promises. And so from a worshiping church, the Spirit flows like a river. And so it says this, I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out to the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. And so the water begins as the worship becomes the center of the people of God. As again the temple had been restored and rebuilt, and the worship was focusing on again God, God then begins to release the living water from the temple. But it always starts off small. Always starts off with a drop. It's the beginning. It's not the end. It's the start. You see, God often starts his work in the small places. A well-known text, don't despise the day of small things. God begins his plan for our lives when he becomes the center of our lives. When he becomes the center of our worship, he begins his plan for our life to come into action. And it starts with a drop of water. It often starts through the individuals, through the little churches, through the faithful few. And then in verse 3 it says, as the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me to the water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me to the water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 led me to the water that was up to the waist. And so here we have three times where Ezekiel is led. And you see, the thing is, our focal point is our worship of God. It's putting God first. And as we put that place, God in the first place, he begins to release the first drop of water, the day of small things. And then what does he do? He says he led. He led. He led. And this gives an insight into what God wants to do with us as a people. He wants to lead us. He wants to be our God. But we've got to put him first so that he can lead us. In Psalm 23 it says this, it's a very well known psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And it's the nature of God, it's the nature of the shepherd to lead us by the still waters, to lead us into his blessing, to lead us into his future, to lead us into the plans he has for our lives. The nature of the Holy Spirit is often to lead us into the desert. It's a bit contrasting, isn't it? A desert and blessing, what's that all about? And so we see that as we get further and further in, the drop begins to increase. It becomes ankle deep, it becomes knee deep, it becomes waist deep. Must be a ankle deep. Sounds like a cowboy dance, I don't know why. But anyway, it starts off, it's ankle deep, knee-deep, waist-deep. And so three times Ezekiel's led to the water, progressively getting deeper and deeper into the things of God. But where did it start? When God was put first. When it was the center of everything. The drop came, the day of small things. The shepherd then came as a response to the person who put Jesus first. And he leads us beside quiet waters. You see, the journey is from the desert to blessing. He leads us from nothing to abundance. John the Baptist lived and ministered in the desert, preparing the way for the Lord. In the desert, he prepared the way. And then we see the blessing when Jesus came, didn't we? Jesus and Paul were people of the desert. They were led into the desert before he released them into the blessing of their ministry. Israel was led into the desert and stayed in the desert because they did not put God and his ways first. And you see, in my experience and from Scripture, deserts always come before blessing. Isn't that unfair? The hard times come. Oh my gosh, why am I going through a hard time? Is it always going to be like this? Do you know, it's through the hard times and through the deserts that we actually find out what we're really like. It's the hard time that exposes our character. It's the hard times that expose our nature. It's the challenges that reveal who we really are. And the desert is a place of nothingness. We're kind of left with ourselves in a wide open space. It clearly reveals to us who we are. But by God's grace, he doesn't want to leave us there, does he? And see, the Lord uses the desert to prepare us for the blessing. God used the desert as his gym to get us fit for his purposes. I became a Christian quite a few years ago now, and I'd come back from being, I was a typical, I won't go into what I used to do, but I was a typical kind of Christian. My dad's a minister. I got into all sorts of things I shouldn't have got into. I met with the Lord. He changed my life. Went away for a period of time for about 5 months with an organization called YWAM, which is Youth of Mission, and I worked. I was fortunate enough that when I became a Christian, the only one available was a place in Hawaii. So I went there for my discipleship training course. And I went there for 3 months and I had an incredible encounter with God. I learned to live my faith, not through my father or my family, but through Jesus revealing himself to me. And I spent 2 months working prisons and working with the poor on the islands of Fiji, Western Samoa, American Samoa. And when I came back, I thought, yes, I'm going to come back and serve you, God. Yes, and I'm going to be going doing this and the other. And I got back, and it just nothing seemed to go right. And I ended up working in a foundry shoveling sand. And I used to work in a place where they made iron products. So I had to shovel the sand and then pack it into these things and do this all day. I did it for a year and a half. But through that, the Lord taught me discipline. He taught me about getting up early in the morning. He taught me about getting there on time. He taught me about being the one there who doesn't swear. To be the one there who didn't tell the dirty jokes. To be the one there who kept his didn't get involved with gossip. He taught me the one who did this and the one who did that. And I used to come home at night absolutely covered in this mud and this kind of sand. And I used to cycle home and you could kind of see the cars almost trying to avoid me, thinking, oh, he's a dirty, filthy, whatever person. But it's through that discipline that God really worked some of his character in me. And it didn't stop there. I mean, I've spent lots of time in my life where God's put me in places where it hasn't just happened. I've had times of being when I've been unemployed. I had got up in the morning, I just had to walk and seek the Lord as well as obviously looking for a job. But times where the Lord, in places where I think nothing is going right, what is going on here? Lord, I've done everything, what more can I do? The Lord uses the desert to prepare us for the blessing. God uses the desert as his gym to get us fit for his purposes. It doesn't work when everything is going all right. It works best in the crucible of life, when things just don't work, when things just are not happening as you're expecting it to. That relationship that should have gone is fallen apart. That's kind of how it works. Because why? I need God. I really need God. Unless God does something, I'm going to be shoveling sand for the rest of my life. Do you get it? And then we see the excitement of the water building. And we see that the three times where the water is measured off, ankle deep, knee deep, and waist deep. And they're like times and seasons. It's like the desert's for a season and blessings are for a season. And I've seen it, that God leads us from the small drop and leads us in to his purposes and leads us into his plans. We start by focusing on him. The shepherd then leads us into his blessings. We're then often taken to the desert, and in the desert he then calls us into his purposes. The drop comes, the ankle comes, the knee comes. I remember when I was growing up in a place called Chorley Wood, which is north outside north London somewhere, kind of in the middle of just on the outside of a commuter belt. And when I was growing up, we used to, there's a young lad there who used to be, was about 13 years old when I knew him, and most of you probably wouldn't know him very well now, but Matt Redman, when he was when he began to start leading worship. And I remember him as a young man. He was, he used to love poetry, couldn't play the guitar to save his life. Wasn't particularly, he wasn't great at what he did. But I remember he used to be he was a person who wanted to serve the Lord. He was a person who had humility in him, and was a person who did not mind just finding whatever his hands to do. And I remember he used to be taken away. We used to have teams going out from our church to different places. And he just wanted to get involved, helping out with that. So he just began to play a little bit, learn the three chords, and then maybe learn a fourth one. And it's out of that he began to grow, because he was obedient, one, to what God had called him to do. Two, boy, if you know his background, you'd know that he's been to the desert. Three, that as he was faithful to God, God began to open doors and began from the small places to release him into knee-height, waist-height, etc. In the church I came from in Chorley Wood, God began to move. We began to see the power of God come into the church and begin to transform lives and begin to go out. As the power of God began to build, we realized we could not keep this to ourselves. And so we began to build teams to begin to take the good news, this what God was doing in the church, outwards. So it wasn't kept within the church. It was taken out all over the place. And then we have times where God moves supernaturally, don't we? When God breaks into nations and begins to revive a nation. In America in 1906, God moved and called the Azusa Revival, which happened in California. I remember years ago when I was out in California, as you are, and I remember driving down that street, and it's very insignificant now, but at the period of time God moved, I think over 205 million people came to the Lord out of that revival, which is quite extraordinary. But it always starts with a drop. It has to start somewhere. It always starts when you focus on Jesus. You let the shepherd guide you. He takes you to the desert. And then he begins to release his blessing. Ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep. And I believe God wants this church and many churches to be part of the harvest wave. And he wants us as a church here to be those who have been shaped for the harvest. And the picture I had, which I shared a couple of weeks ago, is when we first arrived, Catherine and I here, I had a picture of an ark being built in the desert. And you see, God builds, as I said, builds his kingdom in the desert first. And with Noah, you see, he asked him first to build an ark in the desert. What a silly place to build one. And if you read the story, he got ridiculed, etc., etc. God taught him how to build the ark and what it's going to look like. So he built it to specifications. But when the water came, it had been made exactly for a day such as this. And I believe in this church and in many churches, the Lord wants to build his ark in the desert. He wants to build it to his specifications and in his way. And when the Spirit comes, it's going to be made for a day such as this. Why? Because the next wave is going to be the harvest wave. The Lord is going to be bringing the lost into his church. Why? Because they're crying out for living water. And what? We have living water. And so it's got to start with us. It's got to start with us focusing on Jesus. It's got to start with us letting the Lord change our lives through the deserts, through the hard times. It's as we submit to God, the drop comes. As we're faithful for God, the shepherd leads us. And then God will begin to build his purposes in his church, because he wants us to reach out to this community and beyond. Because we're right in the middle of a desert here. We're building an ark. And we can't wait for the Spirit to come. Because these guys here and here and here are going to be part of it. God is going to bring them into the church. I'm going to quickly speed on, sorry, so we'll fly through this next bit. Then it goes there, so we've got the different measurements. Then we get to the next part, verse 5. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in. River that no one could cross. He asked me, Son of man, do you see this? This is a picture of the next step. When we're out of our depths, stepping in to the things of God. Suddenly, I can't do it. Doesn't matter, he can. See, God wants his church to be in the center of the river, completely surrounded and carried by God's, by the river. It's when God wants to lead us to a place where we're out of our depths. We cannot do it. We can't even cling on. Because God wants to do what he wants to do. When the river gets that strong, we can't do anything. It's about him. It's always about him. But it takes us all this for us to realize it's all about him. And I remember a few years ago, I was out in Greece. I do get around or travel the world. Goodness knows where I'm going to be next week. But I was in Greece and I was paddling out on a boat. It wasn't one of those, actually. It was one of those. And I was going out into deep waters, and you know what it's like when you get this beautiful, crystal clear water, and we're getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And I thought, gosh, this is quite deep. I'm scared of heights. I was actually scared of heights in the water. I don't know if that ever works, but it worked for me. And I was swimming out, and I suddenly thought, my gosh. I suddenly thought, gosh, how small I was. I suddenly, whoa. You see, when the river comes with power, we realize how insignificant we are. John the Baptist realized that, didn't he? He must become greater. I must become less. And so the power of the river is too great. It's uncontrollable. But where the river is, there is life. Isn't that fantastic? So where God's river is, God is releasing life. It says this, when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live where the river flows. There will be a large number of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. First thing he sees there, he sees a great number of trees on each side of the river. What are the trees? Well, the trees are often symbolic of God's people. Psalm 1 says this, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. So being by the river is a great place to be. It's a description of a person who meditates on God's word, is able to draw on the life-changing power of the Spirit of God. In Isaiah 61, it talks about oaks of righteousness. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And so God wants to use his people to show and display his splendor. We are the people that God has called in order to show his splendor. It goes on, as I said to you before, here it goes, this water then flows towards the eastern region. It goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. I don't know if you understand what this is actually saying, is that actually the living water is fresh. The water is going in to what was actually the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is completely full of salt. And what it says in this is that when the water comes, the living water, it will even change the salt water and make it into fresh. See, when the Spirit of God comes, he can change those very things that are unchangeable. We believe God wants to change this community. We also believe he wants to change us. But at the moment, it looks quite unchangeable, doesn't it? But when the Spirit of the Lord comes in power, it changes the very things that are unchangeable. The fresh water informs the Dead Sea. The salt-dominant water is turned into fresh water. It goes on to say that swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So that where the river flows, everything will live. So where the water is, there'll be swarms and large numbers. When God's water, when God's living water comes, it brings life. It goes on there and it says, then the fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Galeim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. En-Gedi and En-Galeim are two very, very small fountains. They're insignificant in terms of a big river. But what it says is that there will be the place where fishermen will stand along the shore and there'll be places of spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. So what it says here, it doesn't matter how insignificant that water is. It's that God's intention is even in the smallest amount of water, there's going to be an incredible abundance. There's going to be nets of, there's going to be incredible harvest, even in the small, just small bits of water. And then it goes on to say, if I'm drawing it in, it says, but the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. And you see, that's happened. Those who are going to be stuck in the traditions of man, who do not want to see God's Spirit moving, they'll be left, the salt, the place, there'll be marshes full of salt. Nothing will change. It's just the way it will be. And finally, as I wind this in, it says, fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water of the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. And so at the beginning in verse 7 we see the trees on the side of the water. By verse 12 they're full of fruit. They're full of leaves. They're full of life. Because God has transformed them by the power of His Spirit. And what do? At the end, they become the fruit that will serve. It says their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. And so that's what God wants to do in this church. He wants us to be a church that welcomes the outsider in. He wants to be a church where our focus is on Jesus Christ. We want to be a church that God transforms us by the power of His Holy Spirit, so that we become not just trees on the side, but trees that bear much fruit. And God wants to turn us, the church, inside out, so that we can reach out to our community, the places we work, our colleges, our universities, our nation, and beyond. He's given us those things that are going to heal people's lives. Jesus does that, doesn't he? And that's what he wants to do with us. And so, concluding, God knows what goes on in our lives. God knows the things we struggle with, the things that are hidden. But what does he first do? He shows us living water. He gives us an answer to our situation. And I believe this evening the Lord wants to show again that living water, that Jesus is the answer to our situations. God also wants us to be a people who, again, Jesus is the centre of our lives. Our plans for the future, Jesus is the centre of our lives. When we get that right focus, the first drop of water comes. And then the shepherd kicks in and leads and guides us. He takes us to the desert, but doesn't leave us there. He grows us. He trains us. He releases us. And we grow in the gift that God gives us. From ankle deep to knee deep to waist deep. And then we're caught up in the purposes of God. And then we become trees established on the river. And we become fruitful. And then we become those who can provide sustenance and fruit for those who are crying out for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Could I just ask the worship band just to maybe, and shall we stand just so that we can, we probably need to stand after sitting for that long. And what we're going to do now is we're going to have a song of worship, and it gives us an opportunity just to begin to put Jesus back in that rightful place. In Ezekiel, the nation had been taken into captivity, but God showed them the answer by showing the place, the sanctuary, the place of worship. And out of the worship, God released his life. And as we commit ourselves in spirit and truth to worshipping Jesus, he releases that life in us. And like the woman at the well, he doesn't dwell on our history, but he gives us a better future. He gives us a great future. And so let's worship, and then we're going to invite the Lord to come and release his water upon us, his living water. Thank you. Be something you're unfamiliar with, but the first thing to remember is that God is love. God wants to reveal His love to us. That's the most important thing, that God wants us to know His love. But at the same time, God also wants to bring us into a close relationship. And as we were worshipping, the Samaritan woman was made in the desert. And in the desert, in the place she least expected, Jesus showed her where to find living water. And God and Jesus in that encounter wanted to her to have a greater vision that God could change her life. And it's only at the very end that she recognized that He was the Messiah. And I believe there are people here this evening who feel they're in the desert. They feel they're in a place where they think they're stuck in it forever. And the Lord is saying, I want to meet you in the desert. And it's also the desert, a place where we can deal with the Lord, we can deal with issues in our lives, which we can ask the Lord to bring us living water to. Because God wants to bring life and life to the full. And so I just want to encourage you, if you feel that you're in the desert at the moment, you feel you're stuck in a place where you wonder, you've had a cup of water and you're still thirsty, and you've had another cup, you're still thirsty. And you just feel the Lord, I just feel the Lord wants to really give you His living water. As you put Him first, as you put yourself into His hands, the Good Shepherd will lead you. He'll lead you into His plans. He won't leave you in the desert. He wants to bring that living water to bring life to you. So I just want to encourage you now, if that's you, if it's a word that speaks to you. So I just invite the ministry team, those who will be ministering to those here this evening, to come forward to pray. I want also, if those are a trainer ministry at CORE who've been taught to pray for people, to minister to people, to come forward. But I just want to encourage you to come forward this evening so that we can pray for you, so you're not stuck in the desert. Because the Lord wants to bring His living water. And so I just want to encourage you to step into that water, and step into that oasis. The Lord will sustain you. He'll challenge you. He'll give you life. And life to the full. So I just want to welcome you now so we can pray for you. So come forward if that word speaks to you, if that word that you feel you're in the desert, the Lord wants to release life in the desert. The unexpected encounter with God. Jesus won the desert so they could take the nation. He wants to stand with you in the desert so that you can overcome whatever it is. I just want to invite you to come to the living water this evening, because the Lord wants to minister. The Lord wants to bring life and life to the full.